I'm going to read a passage of Scripture which is very familiar to most of you. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Now, I've preached from these verses many times before, and I hope to preach from them, God willing, many more times. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Now, here's the subject. Life is in His Son. I'm talking about eternal life. Life is in His Son. Now here's the scripture. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record. What does that word record mean? This is the record. This is the testimony. This is the truth of God. This is the record of God. That God hath given to us eternal life. Now listen. And this life is in His Son. This is the truth. This is the testimony of God. This is the record that God hath given to us. He didn't sell it. He didn't lend it. He gave it to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And listen, he that hath the Son of God hath eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He doesn't have eternal life. Now, I begin this message with three most important statements, plainly stated, clearly set forth. Three important statements. I'm going to begin the message with these three statements. I'm going to close the message with these three statements. Now, listen to them. Here's the first one. Eternal life. Eternal life. The life of God. Eternal glory. Heaven. Eternal life, which God gives, is not even a possibility. It's not even a possibility apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says this life is in His Son. That's right. So it's not even, without Christ, it's not even a possibility. This life is in His Son. That's clear. That's plain. Eternal life is in Christ. Colossians 1:19 says it pleased God that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness, all life, all grace, all mercy dwell. It dwells in Him. That's the habitation of mercy and grace and life is Christ. That's the source of life. That's the fountain of blessings. It's all in Him. Listen to Colossians 2, verse 9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ. That's where it dwells. He said this. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. I am life. Now here's a passage of Scripture with which everybody's familiar. This is the verse of Scripture that children learn. I suppose the first one that they learn. John 3:14-16. Now listen to it. And what I'm saying is eternal life is not even a possibility outside of Christ, apart from Christ, because the life is in His Son. Now listen to John 3:14. Very slowly. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have eternal life. That's clear, isn't it? Eternal life is not in the church. But I'm a church member in good standing, but life is not in the church. Life is not in the altar. I've been to the altar preacher and had a wonderful experience, but eternal life's not in the altar. You won't find it there. Eternal life is not in the sacraments. Not in the communion. It's not in the baptism. Eternal life's not in the law. This life is in His Son. You say, well, that's just what the Bible says. Well, where else do you get any information about eternal life? The Bible is the only source of any kind of material regarding salvation or life or heaven or God or Christ or anything else spiritual. There's no other source except our imagination. There's no possibility none whatsoever of eternal life apart from Jesus Christ, because this is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life, my friends, is in His Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not eternal life. He doesn't possess it. It's not in his power or in him at all. Listen to this scripture. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. He is life. All right, here's the second statement. Resurrection from the dead. Everybody talks about resurrection, the life beyond the grave. When we're going to be raised, and when we're going to live in heaven together and meet mother and all these wonderful things, you know, in heaven. We die and we're buried. Well, we got to be raised. Well, let me tell you something. Resurrection from the dead to eternal glory, that's fantasy. That's nothing but an empty wish apart from our resurrected Lord. He's the firstborn from the dead. And he said, because I live, you live. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's the first begotten from the dead. He is the resurrection. If Christ be not raised, there is no resurrection. Lazarus had died. You remember the story. In the little town of Bethany, there were three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. And our Lord frequently came to that home and visited with them, and Lazarus died. And the Lord Jesus finally came. He stayed away on purpose, and he finally came, and they'd already buried Lazarus, and he'd been in the grave several days. And Martha ran out to meet him, and she said, Master, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, he said, Martha, your brother will rise again. Oh, she said, I know that. I know that he'll rise again on the resurrection day. Now, that's what most people believe. There's going to be a resurrection. Martha believed that. She believed there's going to be a resurrection. Her brother would rise on that resurrection day. And Christ said, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe this? There's no resurrection apart from Christ. It's fantasy. It's an empty dream. It's hogwash apart from Jesus Christ. That's right. There's no resurrection from the dead apart from Him who is the first begotten from the dead. He said, because I live, you live. He said, I'm come that they might have life. He that hath the Son hath life. There's no eternal life apart from Christ, and there's no resurrection apart from Christ. It's an impossibility, and it's nothing but fantasy. All right, here's the third statement. Now listen carefully. You have to, if you have a Bible and have any understanding of it at all, you have to agree with these first two statements. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Apart from Christ, there's no life. Resurrection. Paul clearly stated that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, we're of all men most miserable. There is no resurrection. He is the resurrection. He's the proof of the resurrection. He's the truth of the resurrection. He's the heart of the resurrection. Now, here's the third statement. Peace with God. Well, we hear a lot about that. Peace with God. Peace with God. But I'm telling you this. Peace with God is an impossibility without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace without the blood of Christ. Now listen to Colossians 1. Having made peace with God through the blood of His cross, by the death of Christ, God reconciled all things to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling. You talk about reconciliation, then that means there's a difference. There's a problem. You don't reconcile friends. But God was in Christ reconciling this world to Himself, because there's anger and wrath and enmity between God and men. I know that folks talk about people making their peace with God. I've heard that ever since I was a child. He made his peace with God. How did he do that? How did he do it? Did he just erase the wrath of God? Did he just blot out the wrath of God? How did he make peace with God? You hear people say, well, I'm at peace with my Maker. But I'll tell you, the Lord described that kind of peace. He said they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Peace comes from the Prince of Peace. My peace I give unto you, Christ said, having made peace with God through the blood of His cross. You see, we're not the ones who decide whether there'll be peace with God. He's the one that determines the terms of peace. God determines the terms of peace. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by Christ, we have peace with God. Therefore being justified by faith, by Christ, by His blood, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where peace comes. That's where it comes from. It's through Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. I wonder, have you read these verses in Isaiah 59? Have you read them before? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Listen to them. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Listen. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save. He's able to save. Neither is His ear heavy that He can't hear. He can hear. He can save and He can hear. But, now here's the problem. But, there's a problem. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's a problem between us and God. It's our iniquities. Listen, your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear you. That's the problem. So no matter what men think, what they say or what they do, there's trouble between men and God. And that trouble is iniquity, sin. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have come between you and God and hid His face from you, and He will not hear. We need someone to go to God for us. You know what we need? I wonder if these words are familiar. We need a mediator. Now, a mediator is not of one. A mediator is of two. And if there's a mediator present, it's telling us that something's wrong. When you call in a mediator, you call in a mediator because two sides can't get together. And that's what we need, is a mediator. We need also an advocate. What is an advocate? It's one who pleads for us. It's a lawyer. It's one who takes up our cause and our case, who has some pull, some authority. We need an intercessor. Are you familiar with those words? I know you are. Do you recognize them? Or here, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. That's what I'm telling you. There's no peace with God apart from that mediator. You're not going to make peace with Him without Him. You're not going to settle things with an almighty, holy, eternal God without the one who settles it, the mediator. There's one mediator. Advocate, lawyer, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We better have, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. He can't have any sins of his own. If he has sins of his own, he can't help us. But he has no sin. And I tell you this, he has something to plead. My lawyer has something to plead with God. You know what it is? He took my sins and paid for them. He took my place. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes I'm healed. And he tells the judge, you've got nothing against him. I took his sins and paid for them. You've got no charge. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Case dismissed. I've got a lawyer. He's the son of the judge. And he took my sins in my place. You see that? So I have peace with God because I'm not guilty. He's guilty. my advocate. I need an intercessor. What's an intercessor? Someone to plead, someone to pray, someone to represent us to God. We need a substitute, someone who can fulfill what God requires, someone who can meet what God demands, someone who can enable God to be just and justifier. And that person's Christ. Do you see those three statements? There's no peace with God apart from Christ. For He made peace through the blood of His cross. Now I'm going to give you seven things for you to remember. And if you want to, you can write them down. And this is the reason that I need Jesus. I need the Savior. I need the Mediator. This is the reason. Number one, there's a holy God whom I cannot please. Immaculately, infinitely, eternally, unspeakably holy is the Lord God of heaven. And I cannot in any shape, form, or fashion please that God. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. But Christ my Savior did please Him. The Father said of my Lord, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So He pleased Him for me and for you in our place. Secondly, there's a holy law I cannot keep. Oh, we can keep the outward law. People say, well, I've never killed anybody. Not with a gun you haven't, but in your heart you have. I've never done this. I've never stolen anything. Did you ever covet anything? Did you ever want something you didn't have? Well, certainly. Then you stole it in your heart. See what I'm saying? There's a holy law, a spiritual law, a law that reaches not just to the act, but to the attitude, not just to the deed, but to the thought, to the spirit. And I can't keep it. Paul said, when the law came to me in its spiritual demands, I died. He was one of the most moral men who ever lived. And yet when he faced God's holy, immaculate, impeccable law, he said, I died. Well, but Christ kept it. My Savior kept that law perfectly. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And that he did. For you and me. Thirdly, there's a righteousness I cannot produce. And God must have it. In fact, the Lord Jesus said this to His disciples. He said, if your holiness and your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God. It's got to be perfect. I told a congregation recently, I can jump over a barn if you let me build the barn. I can be perfectly holy if you let me determine what holiness is. I can be perfectly righteous if you let me make the standard. But when God builds the barn, it's too high. And when God determines what holiness is, His holiness, I'm a total failure. And when God sets the standard of righteousness, we're all failures. But Christ kept it. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord our righteousness. Perfect in every jot and tittle. Perfect. And then fourthly, there's a sin that I can't put away. Your sins have hid His face from you. Your sins have separated between you and your God. There's a sin problem. I say with David, my sins are ever before me. Aren't yours? Don't you mourn over your sins and grieve over your sins? I can't put them away. But He can. He did. It said, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He said, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. No more. He bore our sins in His body on the tree and paid for them. And He said, He separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. In Christ, you have no sin. You can't do anything about it. But He can. And then there's a death. There's a death for sin that I cannot escape. The Scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. No question about it. No way to beat the rap. No loopholes. The soul that sinneth. Have you ever sinned? Oh, yes, I have many times. Then you're going to die. That's what it says. But wait a minute. But Christ took that death. Wait a minute. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that we might not die. That the curse of the broken law, the curse of sin, that the judgment for sin shall not fall on us. It fell on Him. That's what He did on that cross. He died under our sins. And therefore, he that believeth on Me shall never die. Tell you. And then six. Listen. In the sixth place, there's a judgment I don't want to face. And you don't either. Everybody talks about going to the judgment. You don't want to go to the judgment. Listen, it says, I saw the dead. I saw them, John said. A multitude. I saw the dead. Sea gave up the dead. Death and hell gave up the dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And they were books were open, and they were judged according to the things written in the books. Now, my friend, I don't want any part of that gathering. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be judged out of those books. And I tell you, believers are going to miss that judgment. It says, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Christ's people will never be brought to judgment because our sins have already been judged, and they've been punished, and they've been paid for, and they've been put away, and there's nothing in the books. No charge. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. No judgment. Because Christ, that's the peace we have. And then in the last place, there's an eternal life and an eternal glory that I covet, I desire. I want to live eternally, don't you? I want to live in glory. The Apostle Paul says, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to so badly, so desperately. But it's beyond my ability. Beyond my ability. But it's not beyond his. Now listen. Philippians 3:20, listen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking for Him. Who shall change our vile bodies, that our bodies may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Are you in darkness? He's the light. Are you a sinner? He's a friend of sinners. Are you hungry? He's the bread. Are you thirsty? He's the water. Are you poor? He's the riches of God's grace. Are you weary? Come unto me, say, I'll give you rest. Are you weak? He's our strength. He's our strong tower. Are you guilty? He's our refuge. Are you dying? He's the resurrection. He's the life. It's all in Him. Now my three statements. Let's go back over them and refresh your mind. I tell you, a lot of the problem with preaching today is not what men are saying. It's what they're not saying. And I'm trying to say what most are not saying. And I'm trying to say it plainly, clearly, and truthfully so as not to be understood from the Word of God. And I'll repeat these three statements. Eternal life is not even a possibility. You needn't talk about it, think about it, or plan on it. It's not a possibility apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. For God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then resurrection. And I've gone many a time and stood before many an open grave and watched that casket go down and the dirt being put in. And we stand there and talk about a resurrection. We talk about, oh, one day there'll be a resurrection. One day we're going to, the circle be unbroken. We're going to be in heaven with all our friends and loved ones. Fantasy. Utter, absolute fantasy apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. But in Him, resurrection is a certainty because He said, Because I live, you live. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And if Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and you get that chapter and read all those reasons he gives, if Christ be not risen, we're false witnesses. Our faith is vain. Everybody who died is perished. We are of all men most miserable. There is no resurrection if Christ be not risen. But I'll tell you, our graves will open because His open. And we're in Him. That's a promise. And that's the only thing. All right, the third question, the third statement. Peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with God is an impossibility without the blood of Christ. Because He made peace through the blood of His cross. And reconciled us to God. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no reconciliation and there's no remission. But Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This life is in His Son.